today we're going to be talking about the Gnostic God. So this talk is going to be a little bit of elaboration, a little bit of riffing on a post from the Gnostic Muse blog. And I got inspired to write this post after, well, I've been studying and practicing the form of Gnosticism from Samael Anvior for many years, and I've been relatively sheltered from kind of a mainstream Christian viewpoint of Gnostics or Gnosticism. I was vaguely aware that historically Gnostics were considered heretics, but not so much that it was still anything that anybody talked about in mainstream Christianity. But recently I had heard some Catholic leaders that I actually enjoy listening to I would think of it as like brushing off Gnosticism and portraying it in a light that seemed to me a little bit one-dimensional. And then I've also have heard maybe you could call it classical Gnosticism, academic or scholastic Gnosticism, also portraying some of the principles of Gnosis in a light, again, that I just found to be a little bit flat and not inspiring and not related to my understanding of it from a practical perspective. And so the interpretation that I'd been hearing is that the Gnostics, and usually in relation to the historical Gnostics, the Christian, early Christian Gnostics, who were the early adopters of Christianity at the time, just after the death of Christ, they believed that the material world, the world that we live in, is something that is purely suffering and darkness, and although there is a possibility of salvation within, it is only to try to escape the heaviness and the darkness of this world and go to another transcendent world, to reach a transcendent God. And that this world is governed by the Demiurge, who is almost like diabolical and like imprisoning the souls here. So just saying it like that is to me not my understanding again of Gnosis as a practice and Gnosis as a way of life. Although I could see how that interpretation could be derived just from reading some of the Gnostic Gospels. So the first thing, with this post, I'm kind of talking about God in different aspects, and I'm just going to elaborate on that each little part. So the first thing, just to back up, is for the Gnostic, for someone who is practicing Gnosis, God can be known and experienced. So we can write about God and think about God and have all these different concepts and ideas, and certainly we do, and you know, we have these words to try to express our concepts, but ultimately all of the words and the teachings and the writings and the diagrams and so forth are to bring us to an intimate experience with God. And this is something that is objective and universal in the sense that there's something that is so universal about an experience of something that where we commune with the divine, where the divine touches our heart, where we feel that we are just a small speck, and we feel that sense of awe, before the grandness of what we call God. And yet, it is this intimate experience that has that personal aspect, or you know, you'd say subjective, but I like the word intimate more. It's intimate. It's maybe words can't express it. Maybe it has a universal component, but it's also just unique to the person. But this is something that anyone can experience, and this is why historically the Gnostics were persecuted, because a teaching that empowers everyone to be able to experience God without any intermediaries is politically dangerous. So that may be part of the reason that modern day some of the mainstream Christianity and Catholicism is critical of Gnostics, but today we have the real advantage, the real blessing of all the Gnostic scriptures, all the teachings of Samael Onvior and so many others available to us to give us these practical tools to learn to meditate, to be prayerful, be present in the moment, and to know, to be, I guess, affirmed that what we are looking for is the greatest good. It is God. It is this divinity, this great light. All these terms that maybe we are insufficient, but we call it God. Samael says that God is the perfect multiple unity. God is described in the various religions in the form of pantheons, the different polytheistic religions. There are pantheons of gods, so they rule creation, and we see this in the Greek pantheon, Hindu, in Maya and Aztec, Egyptian. And then we also have monotheistic religions, which are relatively newer, arguably starting with Judaism, and moving in through the Abrahamic religions, would be Christianity and Islam, based in a monotheistic idea of a one God, the Holy One. So to say that God is a multiple perfect unity is a very beautiful and also sophisticated idea that God can be one, and God is the Holy One, the unified aspect of everything. But also there is the multiplicity, and there is levels and levels, and there are hierarchies, and there are different facets of divinity, different faces of divinity. And these things are not necessarily mutually exclusive. So that is just something to reflect on. If anyone has had a chance to study the Kabbalistic teachings and the Tree of Life, which is a diagram, a depiction, a schematic that shows, it's usually seen as kind of a cascading image of 10 spheres, 10 circles that are interconnected with different lines or pathways, although the 10 spheres are sometimes rearranged in different geometrical shapes, and then sometimes the tree, to show different aspects of it, it has it's doubled, so there's a shadow part, and sometimes it is quadrupled to show many many different dimensional worlds and so forth. So it can get very elaborate, but the basic image is 10 circles that show a cascading descendant of creation from the top to the bottom. And the top is actually the roots of the tree. The tree is upside down, and its roots are in the absolute. And that's another term from Kabbalah. It also just from a, like a theology theory, like the absolute, the ultimate absolute. So there is a multiplicity of beings, aspects of the being, of divinity, and this tree of life is also present within each human, humans being the microcosm made in the image of God. And this microcosm is our own potential for different states of consciousness in which we vibrate with those different aspects of God. And at the deepest level within ourselves, which also corresponds to those roots of the tree of life, is that absolute, which can also be called the void. It's called the illuminating void in Buddhism, or shunyata. It was called for the early Gnostics, it was called the agnostos theos, the unknowable God. And it's a kind of way of saying that it's a God that can't be known with the mind, it can't be conceptualized. So we have all of this happening simultaneously. In Gnosis or as Gnostics, we also say that God is Father, Mother, and Son. God is within, and God is love. God is called the Being in Gnosis, which is a translation, again, from the teachings of Samuel and Vior, who Spanish-speaking, and so he said the Being was called El Ser, which literally means the to be. So it's God as the verb, God as not God has love or God loves, but just God is love, and even just God is the being, to be. Thomas Aquinas also, he did not refer to God as, in the Latin they would have said en summum, which would be the highest being. So if you're like stacking all the beings up, then God is at the highest. Instead he called God ipsum esse, to be, just to be, the verb. God is the verb of being. God is the verb to love. God called himself I am in the Bible because the truth of his existence is beyond comprehension. In the tradition of Kabbalah, which I just spoke about, creation is a series of dimensions or vibrations, shown at times as concentric circles, overlapping spheres, or a sequence of cascading realms from more rarefied to most dense. So creation is how we, the created, the creatures, may understand and know God. The concentric circle symbol of creation is most interesting for those who engage in the internal work of the consciousness. Each nested sphere is simultaneously more interior and intimate, more subtle, and less related to anything that the mind can possibly comprehend. Our most interior nature is the divine absolute, which connects our spiritual essence to all of creation and to the void. So this is where I start to get into my way, I guess, of like disputing a little bit that notion of Gnostics are rejecting physical reality, rejecting the body, rejecting the material world, because everything is, all of creation is nested within us, and so the physical body, although subject to decay and death, and a source of suffering many times, and the sort of like anchor in the world, and the way that we pay karma, which is something that I can talk about in a future talk. It is absolutely necessary. A human body is absolutely necessary for the work, and the human body, as the most bound to materiality, is actually very much related to the cross that we all bear. The cross symbolizes the material world, and the cross symbolizes the work that must be done, that is the intersection between time and eternity, or the intersection of time and eternity. And being in the present moment, while maybe a little bit of a catchphrase these days, is deeply profound. To be within our life, to be within our body, to accept our circumstances in the moment, and by being, we are with the being, and we raise our level of being, and we raise our level of consciousness, and that is what starts to change our lives bit by bit, by making that effort, bearing that cross, being in the present moment, not living in the past and not living in the future. And then, of course, because we have those nested spheres of consciousness, when we start to be in the physical body, that's when we open up and, paradoxically, I guess you could say, each more internal layer is larger, is vaster, is more subtle, is more interconnected, and at the deepest level is the absolute within us, which connects us to all of creation and even that which is beyond creation. But again, if we are not present, if we are in the past or the future, which don't exist, if we are neglecting to pick up our cross of the work of our daily life, then we are not able to penetrate into those deeper levels of ourselves. So there's also an interesting theological, I guess, debate maybe, or just kind of discussion about if God is immanent, which means if God is here and now. If, in the Bible, God makes different appearances. Some are like very strangely embodied, like Jacob wrestling with God, like God is just like a person that he could wrestle with or something that's sort of imminent. Or God is in the burning bush and speaks to Moses, and in the Old Testament, God is always coming down and sort of speaking to different characters in the Bible, and it just is so there's this immanence, or is God transcendent? Is God just this, beyond, like we've been talking about, just beyond conception and all of this? So for the Gnostic, God is both immanent and transcendent. Our true nature, which is our inner being, individual and intimate, doesn't need any external intervention for a spiritual experience. And at the same time, this true nature, this interior aspect of our being, or the interior aspect of God, which is our inner being, is universal, objective, unifying, and beyond comprehension. Agnostos Theos, again that term, the unknowable divinity, is the name of the Gnostic God. The so-called lesser gods, archons, planetary rulers, and all the rulers of creation and nature are also holy, but they are subject to the cosmic laws of creation. So these immanence, this immediate connection to the aspects of God, starting with our physical body and moving inwards, you could say, or to more like subtle and subtle realms. So then we encounter the vital aspect of ourselves and the astral aspect, the mental aspect, and so forth. And each of these have in a Kabbalistic sense, have different planetary rulers, different gods, different angels, or principalities, depending on what tradition you're looking at this from, what religious tradition. But it all comes down to the same thing about the different rulers of creation, which is still holy, which is still necessary. We can't just vault ourselves beyond our life and our circumstances and all of a sudden be in the void. It's necessary to penetrate, comprehend, accept, awaken to all of these different aspects and levels of ourselves. And that is how we learn about creation. We learn about the laws of the universe, and then we are not enslaved to them. The God that we worship is the God that we are attentive to. So everybody worships something. Everybody worships a god. They may not call it themselves that. They may be atheist or just not religious or anything like that, but everyone worships what they put their attention onto, what they consider worthy, what they consider the most valuable. And most of the time it's simple desires and just the things of life, which, is not terrible or anything like that, but if we feel a yearning for something more, and we want to start paying attention to what do we worship and what do we pray to. Are we praying to our own ego sometimes? So with this understanding that the being is a state of consciousness, when we pray, we want to be in a state of consciousness that is conducive to worshiping God, to remember God, remember again that awe. The awe of something greater than ourselves. So the Gnostics do not outright reject these so-called lesser gods of creation, but strive to raise the consciousness to vibrate with the highest aspects of the being. And I'll just end with a quote from Samael Envior in his book The Aquarian Message. Each delicious symphony of the ineffable cosmos, each note, each tender melody, hidden within the very pure enchantment of the exquisite fragrant roses of the Garden of Nirvana, is the living incarnation of the Word.